This is session number 74 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter number 10. And last time we looked at verses 27 and 28. Six beautiful truths given by our Lord Jesus regarding his relationship with his sheep. Truly Christ is the good shepherd. Now remember, Jesus Christ is speaking to the Jews at the Feast of the Dedication, which is known as Hanukkah today. They've come round about him. They said, if you're really the Christ, how long are you going to make us to doubt? Tell us plainly. And so Jesus is responding to them. And basically, he's revealing that they're not of his sheep. And then he gives these beautiful truths about his sheep and his relationship with the sheep. And these things should speak comfort and peace to our hearts. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so we looked extensively at that last time. And so today we're going to come to verse 29. But before we read, let's just pray. Father, please move, Father. Help me to do this recording, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to the hearts of many through this recording, so that your name may be glorified and your truth can sanctify us and set us free in Christ Jesus. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Please, Lord, have mercy upon us. Amen. Verse 29. Jesus Christ continues, and now he's going to point to the Father and his Father's relationship with the sheep. He says, my Father, which gave them me, he's talking about gave the sheep to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So those six beautiful truths that we looked at last time, we saw that there's no exception given to these truths. And these truths should really just seal the deal for us, the case that those who truly belong to Christ, that are of his sheep, are going to be kept by him, and they're going to follow him, and going to have eternal life and never perish, held by the hand of the Son of God himself. As if that wasn't enough, then in verse 29, he says, my Father. Now he's going to turn to the Father. He's just talking about my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And we know that Christ is greater than all in heaven and earth. All principality, all power has been exalted far above all. But there is one that's above him. There is one that's greater than him. And so the argument might be, but what if God the Father wants to cut you off? Christ is trying to hold on to you, but what if God the Father wants to cut you off? So he points and he looks, my Father, which gave them me, which gave the sheep to me. We must remember that all good gifts come from the Father's hand. He's the one who brings all sheep to his Son so that they might be safe in the Son. We've looked at the scriptures before, John chapter 6, verse 39 through 40, John 6, verse 44 through 45. The Father who brings the sheep to the Son so that the Son can receive them and that they can receive everlasting life through the Son and be raised again at the last day. This is the gift of the Father to the Son. He says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Amen? He's the only one greater than the Son. So in theory, there's only one who would be strong enough that could snatch the sheep from the Son. Amen? There's only one. The devil cannot snatch the sheep out of the Son's hand. He says, no man's able to pluck him out of my hand. You couldn't snatch yourself out of the Son's hand. No man can pluck him out of her. Nobody else could come and steal you from the Son's hand. But there is one, in theory, who would have the strength to take the sheep from the Son. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. So in theory, there's only one. But as we're going to see here, he will do no such thing because the Father and Son are working hand in hand. Christ is in perfect submission to his Father. The Father is the head of Christ. He's in perfect subjection to his Father. He's not operating outside of his Father. He's not trying to gather sheep that the Father doesn't want him to have, and then he's going to have to rip them out of his hand and say, no, that's not yours. No. My Father, which gave them, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Just like nobody can pluck him out of the Son's hand, nobody can pluck him out of the Father's hand. And that's absolute. With the Son, in theory, there's one who could. But no, the Father and the Son are working hand in hand. What joy, what peace, what comfort. We truly know, understand, and believe with all our hearts that the Father is greater than all. And therefore, no one is able to pluck us out of his hand. If we truly belong to Jesus Christ as one of his sheep, then we are held by the Son's hand, and we are held by the Father's hand, and nobody can pluck us out of their hands. Paul truly knew this truth, both in heart and in experience. As we see the things that he penned in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and when Paul was persuaded, the Spirit of the living God had persuaded him, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. See that? I and my Father are one. They're of one heart, one spirit, one soul, one mind. They are working hand in hand. They are perfectly joined together in the unity of Father and Son and the Godhead. If it's not enough that the Son holds you in his hand and nobody can snatch you out of the Son's hand, well then guess what? If the Son holds you, then guess who else holds you? The Father holds you, because they are one. This idea of trying to divide, cut asunder the Father and Son. You know, I've heard these strange things from people. People think they worship God and love God, but they reject Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They don't know the true and living God. They're in blindness and darkness until this day. They have nothing to do with the Father. And then I've heard people say stuff like, you know, I like Jesus. I got a good relationship with Jesus, but you know, my relationship with the Father is not really there yet. You know, I don't really understand him. Then you don't know Jesus Christ, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. If you know the Father, you know the Son. If you know the Son, you know the Father. If you're held by the Son's hand, you're held by the Father's hand. If the Son gives you eternal life, the Father gives you eternal life. If the Son promises you'll never perish, the Father is right there to defend you so you'll never perish. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let's just look at that statement that Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Because this is a deep and rich truth. There's a few things to consider about that statement. First thing is this oneness existed since before the world. In chapter 17, in verse 5, Jesus says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glorify me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee. I had this glory with you when? Before the world was. This oneness, this unity of Father and Son, something that existed since before the world ever existed. And this is why Christ was the only one worthy to approach the throne and take the book of life out of the hand of the Father. Amen. In Revelation 5, you've probably read it, seen up in heaven. And in Revelation 4, John got caught up to heaven in spirit, and he got to see the Father as the one who's sitting on the throne, and seeing all this multitude of heavenly hosts, the four beasts around worshiping him, just amazing, holy, holy, holy. And then in chapter 5, he sees in his right hand a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals in his right hand, amen, his hand. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And so John says, And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. This is the book of life that reveals who's worthy to live forever in the kingdom of God with the Father. In verse 5, And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. It says, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Amen. And then everybody's going to start singing and praising and rejoicing and glorifying the Lamb who's worthy. Amen. He's the only one. He says, I and my Father are one. That's why he's the only one who's worthy to approach the throne and reach with his right hand to take the book out of the right hand of the Father and open those seals to reveal who is going to dwell in the kingdom of God forever and ever with the Father and Son. Because I and my Father are one, Jesus said. And the kingdom shall forever be one in the Father and in the Son. In Revelation 11, and verse 15, when the seventh angel, the last angel of the trumpet, sounds his trumpet, the final trumpet, that seventh trumpet, when he sounds his trumpet, says there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, it's talking about the Father, and of his Christ, that's the Son, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. This oneness existed before the world ever was. This is why Christ is the only one worthy to approach and take the book of life out of the hand of the Father. And the kingdom's going to be forever one in the Father and the Son. And here's the amazing, beautiful thing regarding us, is that we, too, are invited into this oneness of Father and Son. Well, this is something that's beyond our comprehension, but we have to receive this by faith, we have to believe this, and we have to endeavor to strive, not in the flesh, strive in the spirit, for this oneness, because the true disciples of Christ are called into this oneness. John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying to the Father before he goes out to Gethsemane, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone," John 17, 20, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all, not just the apostles, but all who are going to believe in Christ, all who are going to come to faith in Christ as the Son of God, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." That they may be one in us. See, Father and Son are one. And his prayer is that all who believe in Christ, all who come to true faith in the Son of God, that they can all be made one in the Father and in the Son. We are invited into this oneness of Father and Son as the true bride and body of Christ. Yo, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Please, Father, speak to our hearts here. Please, Lord, speak to our hearts. Beautiful truths. What's the Jews' reaction? Back in John 10, verse 31, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." Oh, Lord have mercy. Now, these are men of the law. The law was written on stones. Now, they're not truly men of the law. They're men who are trying to hide behind the law and use the law to their advantage. So they seek to use the law against the one who both gave it and is now speaking forth the words of the new covenant. Christ is the minister of the new. He is the apostle and prophet and high priest of the new and better covenant. And they want to take up stones against the King of Israel, the one who's one with the Father in heaven. And they want to stone him for speaking forth the beautiful words of life, for revealing the truth of heaven. Truly, just as Ishmael persecuted Isaac, so too it is here. But how can the stones of the law, and by the way, the stones of the law misused, how can the stones of the law prevail against the spirit of grace? Truly, they cannot. Also, it's amazing how, you know, they came earlier to Jesus, and they surrounded him, and they demanded him to answer them. And then when he gives them the plain answer they were seeking for, they want to kill him. It just proves they're of the same heart as Cain, murderers, swift to shed innocent blood. Truly, they're of that wicked one, and their father is the devil. The words of Proverbs 23:9 certainly ring true. In this passage, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." So what's Jesus' response? Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Amen? Again, you're going to stone a man, he better be worthy of death. There better be some sort of deed that he committed that's worthy of death. And he's saying, what good work have I done that's worthy of death? And again, he's always pointing the glory back to the Father, because it's the Father who's leading him. It's the Father's guiding him. "Many good works have I showed you from my Father." and truly many. And truly they were good works. There was nothing evil or froward or perverse in them, just like John the Apostle spoke to the beloved Gaius and admonished him to ever follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. For which of these works do you stone me? Now again, it's important to understand fools that cannot discern words, they cannot discern spirits, they cannot discern doctrine. They would be wise to look at the works of those whom they desire to sit in judgment of. Amen? When somebody's dealing in a realm of doctrine and understanding and spiritual matters that's above you, don't try to sit and judge his words. You're not able to. Now, you can humbly seek the Lord and say, Lord, show me, are these words true? Are they of you? Are these the words of a false prophet? You can ask the Lord, but don't sit in judgment of them. Rather, look at the fruits. Look at the works. Look at the fruits. And that's why Jesus taught his disciples to judge based on their fruits, the words and the works. Judge the fruits. And he's going, what good works are you going to stone me for? Their response, verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we stone thee not. You better believe it. There's no deed that they can convict Jesus Christ of that would make him worthy of death according to the law. There's nothing. For a good work we stone thee not. By the way, they're not going to stone him. So we'll see, their words don't hold true. Jesus Christ is not going to be stoned according to the law. He's not guilty of breaking the law. He's come to fulfill every jot, every tittle. For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. But for blasphemy. Again, according to them, this is blasphemy according to them, not true blasphemy. This is according to their judgment. But the problem is murderers don't make good, just judges of eternal truth. So if you're someone who's got violence in your heart, you want to break and hurt people, you're probably not the right guy to be judging eternal words of truth. You'd be better off getting on your face and weeping and mourning before God and begging him for a new heart and a new spirit than sitting and standing and judging issues of doctrine and eternal righteousness. Yeah, they think it's blasphemy, but it's not even close to blasphemy. This is revelation of holy, wonderful truth. And because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now, in theory, they understood what he was claiming. By claiming to be the Son of God, that's one with the Father, they understand. He's claiming to be deity. When people try to come and say Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, you just need to read the Gospel of John. All through it, he's claiming to be the Son of the Father, and his Father is God. So they understood what he was claiming, but oh, how backwards and upside down they were. Because he wasn't a man trying to make himself God. Truly, he was God who humbled himself and made himself a man for their sake. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. He's equal with God. He's the Word from the beginning. He is God. But he humbled himself so greatly and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He came down for them. Again, it's like when they wanted to stone that adulterous woman. It was a spiritual picture how they wanted to stone themselves. Israel is the adulterous bride. And here comes the good bridegroom and drives away all the accusers and gives pardon and release. Tells her to go sin no more. Because he's the one who came to humble himself and go down into the dust, lay down his life, and then lift himself up again. So that even these who are sitting there despising him, wanting to kill him, even they could be justified by him. Oh, what love, what love. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. When we get lifted up and of ourselves and we get puffed up by our knowledge, and it's not the knowledge of God, it's not the pure truth of the Father and of the Son. Oh God, cleanse us from everything that we think that we know, every judgment that we've made regarding doctrine and word and truth and deeds, Lord, every judgment that we've made that's not true according to you. Father, cleanse us. Remove the stones out of our heart so that we would never in violence seek to take those stones and cast them at someone who's speaking the words of the living God. But that, Lord, the stones could be removed. We could receive the wisdom and the grace and the seed of life from above. And then birth within us, Lord, that new heart and that new spirit unto everlasting life in Christ Jesus. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Save us, O Lord, from all our sins and all our unrighteousness, and set our spirits free forever and ever. Amen. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. May we fear the Lord and depart from evil. And may God save us from all hypocrisy and errors in judgment, thinking ourselves to be something that we're not, so that we never follow in the footsteps of these children of Cain, who were children of the wicked one, standing in judgment of the pure, holy Son of God, and wanting to kill the one who came to lay down his life for them so that they might be saved. This is session number 74 of the Gospel according to John. Today we looked at John chapter number 10, verses 29 through 33. Amen and amen.